Well, good morning. See if I can get something back in my pocket. My name is Jimmy Hudson. I am the family ministry coordinator here at Restored. I am also the parking lot sweeper and the bathroom cleaner, and you know, it's urban ministry. It's what we do. I love it. No other place could you just be so in community and in the body and be able to serve Christ in so many different ways. And so I joke about it, but it is, it's amazing. Another thing that's amazing, and I might lose it just saying this, it's been an amazing couple of weeks at Restored. I mean, there's no doubt God's been working in Restored for the last 10 years. I've got to see pieces of that over the last five, and praise God, I got to bring my family and be a part of it since August. For the last couple of weeks, it seems like God has just been changing and just pushing us, I think is a good word. And so we've been asking and praying for you guys to minister to each other. You know, Rob's been really encouraging us at the end of the sermon to go pray. This is not about us, this is about you. We're equipping the saints for the ministry. And this morning, as we were, it's already started. I watched somebody in our song time this morning come in and grab somebody and take them and pray for them. Praise God. Ministry's already happened this morning. We're just getting started. So I can't wait to see what God's going to do as we progress through this and the end of this. So just be open this morning. Be open to hear what He has to say to you, because He's speaking to all of us this morning, myself included. So as you hopefully know, we are in our season of Lent. The season of Lent is an amazing time in the church calendar. It is a time for us to take a journey to the cross with Jesus. It's a time for us to remember what Jesus did, to remember the price He paid on the cross. It's a time for those who don't believe to come. Now is the time. We're going to talk about today. Now is the time. You must be born again. We're going to talk about that. It's also a time for those that are not sure. Maybe you think you're saved. Maybe you don't know. Now's the time. Now's the time to come. Maybe you were in church. Maybe you're not quite sure if they still believe this thing. Maybe you were saved and sin's just got a hold on you again. Now's the time. That's what this season is about. The community to come around you, to help hold you up, to disciple you, to love on you, but for you to respond to Jesus' call on your life. That's what Lent is about. So there's a commentator, unknown, but it says, Lent is a season of preparation, accompaniment, and journey. As followers of Jesus of Nazareth, the church finds its life in His sacrifice on the cross, His victory over evil, chaos, sin, and death, and His restoration of all things through His resurrection, His ascension, and soon His return. Amen. That's why we're here, church. That's what we're celebrating this morning and all the way up into Easter. And I mean, honestly, all every day of our life, right? Hopefully. So as we talk about Lent, I just want to remind you guys of a couple of things. One, we talk about new believers. We're having a baptism service on Easter. That was the culmination in church originally. And so when Lent was set up, they had baptisms on Sunday mornings. If you've never been baptized, please let us know. We want to talk with you. We want to encourage you to walk through this and find out if this is it. This is your time. You're ready. So grab Rob, grab one of our elders. We want to see you be baptized. And it's not for your salvation. It's just so you can proclaim what God's doing in your life and so that you can be a part of the body and be raised in death, out of death, like Jesus was. So we want to see you be a part of that. And so talk with us as this season, if it's on your heart, let us know. Other thing, just a reminder, Wednesday night, again, God's doing some amazing things, and He's given us a big vision. So Wednesday night, join us. Come hear what God's doing at Restored. Come hear what's on your leadership's heart. Come hear how you can be a part of that. We really, really want the entire community to come in and just be part of this and join in, so we can all just follow Christ and see what He's going to do in this new season of life, the Restored. Okay, so let's get to it. We're talking about Lent, talking about a momentary darkness into eternal light. We're going to start today in the book of John. We're in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, if you want to join me in that. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. I'll give you a moment to find that in your phones, your iPads, or your books. If you don't have a Bible, at the back, we have some for you. There's two different versions. If you don't have a Bible, again, we encourage you to take one home. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, it's going to be on the screen too. I'm sometimes a traditionalist, and I don't know if it started with the original church or not, but I like the idea of us standing and reading Scripture. So would everybody stand with me and read this with me or follow along? Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved." God, we just come before you, and God, we just pray in this Lent season that these words penetrate our hearts, God, that we realize that we must be born again, and that born again has nothing to do with us, but everything that Jesus Christ has done on the cross and how he paid for our sins. God, may that penetrate our hearts today. May we be reminded of that today. Or God, may that be a foundation that we start on today. So God, just we give you this time, ask you to speak in us today and speak through me and just open our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I know after losing an hour of sleep, standing up for that 5 minutes was hard, so I apologize. But we're in the book of John. As a new believer, I just loved the book of John. Somewhat to my detriment. Until probably 4 or 5 years ago, I never read, well, let's go 6 at this point. Man, I'm getting old. I had never really read completely through the Bible. I had books that I liked and things that I went back and forth, but John was always my go-to thing. And I realized as I read more and more, the reason that was, is because Jesus was all over it. All over it. John, if you don't know who he was a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. He was the one that said Jesus, they said Jesus loved him. That was said of him. He and Peter, when it came time for the Last Supper, for the Passover, he was one of the two that was sent to go prepare the way. During the supper, he got to sit right next to Jesus and lay his head on his chest. When Jesus was on the cross, he was the only apostle that stayed there with him. He never left him. On the cross, Jesus looked down at him and said, "I need you to take care of my mother." My words, not Jesus exactly, paraphrased. So he was charged with taking care of Mary and Jesus' family when Jesus ascended into heaven. Needless to say, John loved Jesus. And I think that's why that book just really stuck out to me and why I so wanted to read that over and over again especially in my early years as a new believer. And so John is one of the books we call the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's four of them. In light of this Lent season, I really like, John Calvin gives us a description of what the Gospels really are. And so I thought this would really be a good reminder for us this morning before we really jump into this Gospel. So John Calvin, he describes the term Gospel in three ways. The glad and delightful message of grace shown to us in Christ, a solemn announcement of the grace revealed in Christ, and the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. He goes on to say the Gospel in its basic form is that Christ appeared to us in the flesh, died, and rose from the dead. But merely telling the story is not enough for salvation, so that the author must tell why the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is important and what the benefit of it is. Calvin says that all four Gospels tell the story, but the Gospel of John spends more time and goes into greater depth of the teachings of Christ and his role and his life, his death, his resurrection. So we're going through this Lent. So it's for this reason that is key to understand, and he even says, maybe we should read Gospel of John first. And I say this all just to put it into your heart how important this message this morning is in our story of the Lent. And John, in his writing, what his heart was, and so don't freak out on me this morning, but we have two booms, okay? So they're kind of bookend booms, if I can call them that. Our first boom is this. Reading John's Gospel should lead us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by that belief, we have life in his name. Now, this is straight from John's own words. In John 20, verse 31, he says this, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So that's our first, that's boom A, left side book boom, whatever you want to call it. And so that's our first boom. So I want you to keep that in mind as we work through John 3, verses 1 through 17. These words were written so that you may believe in his name. Okay. So let's look at John 3, verse 1, is where we're going to start, right at the beginning there. "Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So when I first read this, I was like, okay, who's this Nicodemus? So we start digging, he start looking. First, he was the teacher. He was a teacher of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. These are big words in this time. A Pharisee was somebody who dug into Scripture, somebody who was really devoted to teaching God's word. That's what they were supposed to be doing. As a member of the Sanhedrin, he was a member of about 70 brothers who were over all of the Jews. They were spiritual leaders over all the Jews. He was devoted to living out the scribal law. And we're not just talking, you know, 10 commandments. We're talking all of them. And they added some of their own and they were living by, which not right. But they were devoted to every single bit of it. All of it. Devoted to living that. We're pretty sure he was a man of good wealth. We're pretty sure that he came from a pretty distinguished member, a Jewish family. And so the way we know he has lots of money, here's a spoiler alert, so if you don't want to know the end of the book, don't listen. He, when Jesus died, he brought about 100 pounds of spices to help wrap Jesus' body in. And this, again, 100 pounds, not cheap. And so, also a spoiler alert, you probably can tell that at some point Nicodemus believed, right? And so we're going to dig into that more. But so that's who Nicodemus was. He was a man of power, wealth, and influence. He seemed to be on the top of the world, especially by society standards. If anyone could work their way into heaven, obviously Nicodemus would on his accomplishments. Probably even would have some change left over as good as he was as far as society is concerned. So, I mean, good works. That's something I think we all battle with at some point in our life. If I'm good enough, I can do it. Sometimes even when we're saved, we think, okay, God, I screwed up. I'm going to do better this time. I can handle this. And I still try to work my way into heaven. This is where Nicodemus was at this point. He's okay, I'm a good man. I should be able to make my way into heaven. I'm even one of God's people. What I should be able to do this. Let's read on. John 3:2 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.'" So when I first look at this, I wonder, well, why did he come by night? We'll come back to that. First, let's look at why he came at all. Again, he's a member of God's people. He's a Jew. He's a religious leader. He's living by the law. He's doing the best he can. He's over a group of guys that are over the entire Jewish population. So why even come? Well, he tells us first because he heard of all the miracles that Jesus had been performing. Jesus' first miracle was earlier in John, was at a wedding. You know, that was the beginning of his ministry. You know, he turned a bunch of water into wine, not only wine, but the best wine. You know, and so Jesus began it there. And the rest of the book of John, it talks about seven other miracles that he did. He healed people. He fed 5,000. All these miracles that we've probably heard of too. So why still come? Why would we come? Well, sounds like he's a pretty good guy. Interesting. Let's see what he's doing. He knew that God was with him. He knew that only a guy that God was with could be doing these miracles. He's a man of God, but maybe his interest is being piqued. Maybe the Spirit of God was beginning to work in his heart. Maybe he's beginning to stir. What is this? Who is this Jesus? Who is it that he says he is? Maybe he's feeling a little convicted at this point. Maybe he's beginning to realize that maybe I can't work my way to heaven. I think he's also beginning to realize that there is something missing in his life. We used to use a term a lot. I'm sure you guys heard the, you know, God-sized hole in your heart. Weird, but I think it's fitting. Something missing. God created us to worship him, truly worship him. Well, something was missing in his life. Again, does this resonate with any of us? A time in your life when you thought you were good enough? A time in your life when you really thought you were seeking after God? But you begin to realize that all my good works are just filthy rags, as the Scripture says. They don't get me anywhere. Okay, so let's go back to our first question. Why by night? Why would this man come by night? A lot of people would say the first obvious reason is, well, he's a ruler. He's this high society man of God. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus. He was totally messing up their way of life. He had come in a little bit the day before this, according to John, and thrown over the temple. He went into the temple and he threw these chairs and said, "You thieves! You've made God's temple a den of thieves." And so they were getting in their pocket at that point. But he was destroying their way of life. And so the Pharisees didn't like him. So for a Pharisee to come in and talk to him wasn't good. So that's some things they think it's by night. Some people would say that as a rabbi, nighttime was the best time to study. During the day, your people are all around you. You know, Jesus was around people all day. And so that nighttime was kind of, we all kind of need that, right? Around people all day, you just need to get home and, hey, kids, go watch a movie, and I'm going to go take a bubble bath. No, I don't take a bubble bath. But I'm going to go chill. And so this was Jesus' time to do that. And so that was what some people believe. He was studying. This was his chill time. Maybe he couldn't wait anymore. Maybe that Holy Spirit was just pounding on his heart. You need to go talk to him. You need to go talk to him. You need to go talk to him. You need to go see this man as I kick over my prop. We'll put it back. So maybe he just couldn't wait anymore. the Spirit was just so stirring him, he had to go see Jesus. We don't know. All that we know, all that matters is this, is that he came. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter why you come, when you come, how you come. All that matters is that you come. That's what matters. And I'd love to dig in. I love theology. I love digging this stuff and figuring out the hows and the whys. But there's some things you don't have to. You just got to know. So as we dig through this, my question to you is, have you come to Jesus? Don't wait till you think the time is right. Don't wait till you think you're coming out of that darkness. Don't wait till you think you've got a handle on that sin. It's not possible. And Jesus doesn't ask you to. He's not asking you to come perfect. He's not asking you to wait till he's ready or you're ready. He just wants you to come. Are you worried that Jesus doesn't want to see you? Hogwash. Jesus loves you. Are you worried he can't cover your sin? Come on now. This is God the Creator. God, he created the world. John 6:37 says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." And then you skip a couple verses to 39, it says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day." Jesus didn't send him away. He didn't condemn him. He welcomed him in. Just as he was, whatever time he came, he welcomed him in. Keep that in mind as we keep walking. John 3, our next verse, says this. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly," let's stop for a second. This truly, truly. It's important. You're going to see this three different times today. It basically means amen. Amen and amen. It means that what I say is true. That's it. It's truth. It's done. Believe it. So keep that in mind as you walk through this truly, truly good, because you're going to hear it. And just Jesus is he's making a point here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Doesn't seem too bad. The Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Seems like a legitimate question. But I love what Jesus did. He went straight to his heart. Nicodemus hasn't really, so far as we read, has said why he's there. But Jesus knew why he was there. He went straight to his heart, straight to the issue that was really weighing on Nicodemus' mind. This is it. This is the only way. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So, this term, born again, I think it's important that we really understand what this means, and I think it'll help us understand why Nicodemus asked this question too. It's the term, and I'm probably going to slaughter the definition, anathen. There's three meanings to this term. And one, it means from the beginning, completely and radically. Two, again or a second time. And three, from above and therefore from God. William Barclay writes this about this term anew. He says, "To be born again or anew is to undergo such a radical change that it's like a new birth. It is to have something happen to the soul which can only be described as being born all over again. And the whole process is not a human achievement because it comes from the grace of God." I love that quote, and I think it's really going to, again, wraps around what we're talking about. So Nicodemus, a couple of things people, some of the commentaries believe is, one, he didn't understand. He was a teacher that just became the student. Jesus just really explained to him, the only way you're going to make it, you're not going to be able to work through it. Two, he kind of questioned, what do you mean? There's no way I can go back into my mother's womb and be born again. So he seems like that's what's really weighing on his mind, but I don't think so. I don't think that's what was really was there. I think what was really there was this. He knew that what Jesus was asking for was this deep, radical change in his life. He knew, he had seen that this is not possible. There's no way a human can make this kind of change in their life. So, at this point, he was, all right, I guess that's it. I don't know. I can't do that. But what Jesus was saying was this. In order for our lives to change, we must be born again. Hear this, church. And I'm going to pull a Rob on you. Look to your neighbor and say this. In order for our lives to be changed, we must be born again. That's kind of fun. I'm going to have to use it more often. I never do what I'm saying in your spot. I'm not going to lie. So what is this radical change? What does it mean? Does it mean that, whew, man, I'm gonna live a life of luxury, no more pain in my life, I'm going to smooth sail the rest of this time? No, that's not what it means. If you read Scripture, you know that's not true. Here's what it means. Here's what I think it means, and I think it'd be backed up. In Jesus, brokenness. Let me back up. In this born again, here's what happened. We're broken. We're saved from our sin. We die to ourselves and go into complete obedience of God. I think that's what that born again is pointing to. That's what that radical change is pointing to. Are you seeking that radical change? Have you been a Christian so long that it just seems I'm walking it out? You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't really feel radical anymore. I'm just here. Yeah, if God wants me to do something, maybe I'll do it. I believe in Jesus, but Do you not know who Jesus is? Are you doubting this? Again, we're talking about the doubt. It must sound like a broken record this morning, but it's important. It's truly, truly, we want to keep hammering on it. Do you even doubt? Do you even doubt that it's possible for you to be radically changed? Maybe you still don't quite understand what that means to be born again. Maybe you do, but maybe you need a reminder. So let's keep digging in. This born again, this regeneration. This is not something that was new. The Jews knew about being reborn. They knew about regeneration. When a non-Jewish person would come into the Jewish faith and go through all the processes, and once they prayed over him and he was accepted in, they thought it was such a radical change, he was such a new man, that it was said that he could even marry his own mother or his own sister. Anybody from Arkansas here? I won't say the joke. I know it's bad. I couldn't resist. But no, seriously, such a radical change. Think about that. It's a visual, obviously, but there was such a radical change in this person that they didn't recognize him at all. Lots of Greeks, Jews, they all have been looking for this new birth, this regeneration. They've been looking for this. And so humankind has been looking for this, and it came through Jesus. When Jesus came into earth, he brought what we're all looking for. The ability to be born again from above, from God. To be made new, radically changed by the Holy Spirit. Scripture says it like this. 1 Peter 1:3 says this. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus brings what we're all looking for. He brings the new birth, the born again. And he says, we must be born again. Jesus didn't stop there, though. In John 3:5, he says this. Truly, truly, there are those words again. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Where are you? So let's talk about this natural birth, this flesh. Being born of the flesh, what does it lead to? It leads to death. In Romans 5, it says, we're all born into sin, separated from God. I think Rob talked about the first Adam. So that's the first Adam. But through them, we're all sin. We're all in death. That's that flesh birth. Being born of spirit is this. It leads to life. It leads to sonship. That sonship comes with all the blessings of being an heir of the son and daughter of God. We've talked about that for a couple of weeks now. That's what there's a difference. Are you born in birth, flesh, or are you born of the Spirit? John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. To all who did receive him. Everyone in this room has this ability. Just like your physical birth has two parents, so does the spiritual birth. It's the Word of God and Jesus. So you need those two things in your life. They lead to this spiritual birth. So I ask again, which one are you living in? Are you in the flesh? Are you fighting on your own power? Are you living a life of defeat, a life of hopelessness, a life of frustration? Are you dead in your trespasses? Are you living in a spirit-filled, victorious, hope-filled life in and with God? Are you separated from Him? Remember, you know, we talked about the fall of man, and so Adam and Eve were in the garden, right? And they had this perfect relationship with God. They lived with Him. And then they sinned, and then there was a separation. And they were separated from God. Are you living separated from God? Are you with Him because of the second Adam that came, because of what Jesus did? So again, back to what Jesus says in John 3:7-8. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a couple of things that come out of this. It's probable that they were sitting up on a rooftop, hanging out, talking, and that the wind was blowing through. And so Jesus used this as an example. But there's another reason he used that example. The term for wind and spirit were the same. Greek and Hebrew, it's pneuma and ruach. You can't see wind. You can feel it. You can see its workings. You see what it's doing. But you don't know where it comes from. You don't know how it works. But it's there. You can't deny it. You can't deny that it's there. So is the Spirit of God. Maybe I can't see it, but I can feel it in my heart, in my life. I can feel Him working inside of me. I can see it in the guy sitting in front of me that was a dope addict or a porn addict or living in sin that's not anymore. I can see that working in his life. So the evidence of the Spirit in our life is undeniable, just like it is for the wind. Other thing he's kind of that's thought about this is that don't go looking for it. You can't understand it. You can't wrap your brain around it. It just is what it is. It is the Spirit. He's there. Just believe it. Believe it. That's what's happening. And the other thing is, pretty sure that Nicodemus would have known this story out of Ezekiel. You guys heard the story of the dry bones, where he told him to speak over these dead, dry bones. And the Spirit blew across like a wind and revived these dead bones. It says that their ligaments, their muscles, all this stuff came back on them, and the dead came to life. And so when the Spirit moves, a dead man is brought to life. And so those are some of the visuals that we're seeing. I'm a very hand-oriented guy. The visuals we're seeing when he's talking about when the Spirit comes. So don't try to be the knowledgeable guy that you are. We know you're smart. We know that's part of you, but just let it be. Understand the Spirit wants to bring life. And just let that soak in your heart for a little while. Let that be what your focus is, not on all these words that we're talking about that have to be born again. John 3:12, moving on, says this, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." I kind of feel like when we went through some adoption training, they taught us this term, KISS, keep it simple, stupid. And so I think that's kind of what's coming up. Keep it simple. Don't worry about all this. Yes, I've told you all these things, and yes, you're this knowledgeable guy, and yeah, you know the scriptures, you can quote them by memory, but keep it simple. And I think there's a warning here for us. I love theology. I love digging into scripture. I love doing that. But I think I can miss Jesus in the process. I can get so into what I'm doing in church, the scriptures that I'm reading, the things that I'm doing, that I miss Jesus. It's very important to have an intellectual understanding of Christianity and truth, but it's vitally more important to have an up close, personal experience with Jesus Christ. I'll read that one more time, really just the second half. Vitally more important to have an up close personal experience with Jesus Christ. Have you had that experience? Have you been born again? Maybe you're sitting here saying, "Jimmy, it's too hard. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what's going on in my life. There's no way this can happen." Really? Really? Jesus was beaten, scourged, carried his own cross, hung on a cross, had a crown of thorns put on his head, bleeding, so that you can be born again. Have you counted the cost lately? Maybe you have accepted him. Have you counted the cost of his calling in your life? Maybe he's calling you to leave your work and go to missions. Maybe he's calling you to talk to the student sitting next to you in the cafeteria. Too hard. Count the cost. Jesus did. What would have happened if he hadn't? What if he said, "God, I just don't think I can do that"? Where would we be? Exactly. We'd still be dead in our sin. Little story about men. Two men sought to prove to their king whether a person had to be born a gentleman or whether he would become one by training, discipline, and ingrained habit. One, sitting gloomily at an inn, ordered a cup of chocolate. Much to his amazement, the chocolate came out with the innkeeper's cat. He trained him to stand on his hind legs, and he carried his tray out there. This guy saw this, and he left, and he went and bought a box. Don't know what was in the box. And so the man came and brought the cat, showed it to the king, said, oh, look at the cat. The other man opens his box with a bunch of mice. Mice take off, cat stops running on his four legs. Same with us. We can try, we can push, we can try to be the best person we can, but who we are is who we are. We are sinners born into sin, fleshly beings, unless we are changed by the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Can't do it on your own. I want you guys, everybody, just look at the cross. Just look at the cross as we read this next set of scriptures. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. There's a story in Nehemiah. Keep looking at the cross. Don't look at me. There's a story in Nehemiah where God sends a bunch of snakes to the Jews, and they're being bitten and they're being killed. And God tells Moses to build this serpent and put it up high and show it where everybody can see it, to lift it up. And whenever they would look to this serpent, they would be saved. No matter how many times, no matter what was going on, they would look to that serpent and it would be healed and saved. And so the faith wasn't in the serpent. The faith was in the God who had him put it there. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Jesus was also lifted up into glory when He ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So today, as we talk about Lent, as we talk about Easter, today in faith, look to Jesus and believe. Believe that He is the Son of God, that God is who Jesus said He was, that God wants to forgive our sins, so that you can be healed, so that you can be saved and have eternal life because Jesus was lifted up on that cross and then lifted up into glory to be at the right hand of the Father so that one day He may return and bring all the redeemed home. So our other boom is this. Jesus Christ was lifted up so that we may be glorified. So that He may be glorified, and so that we may believe, be forgiven, and be made new. So we'll finish with John 3:16, which is probably, as far as world standards go, the most popular verse around. You see it in lots of sporting events and written under people's eyes. But we're going to look at it in a little different light. Found this and I like it. So it says, God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that He gave the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity in Him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. So church, you have an opportunity this morning. They're going to come up, worship band's going to play, our prayer team's going to come up. This altar is open for you to respond. Couple ways. Obviously, if you have not been born again, Jesus says you must be born again. The time is now. Don't wait. If you have been born again and you just haven't been feeling it, it's a bad term, but you just haven't been feeling it. Life's got you down. You don't feel like you're walking it out. Come up. Pray. Let us pray for you. If you're walking strong in your faith and you believe and you're on fire for Jesus, still come up, glorify Him, pray to Him, thank Him for what He's doing in your life. So there's nobody in here this morning that should not respond in some way. We should all respond in some way this morning. As Rob says, we want to continue to minister to each other. Don't wait. If you feel something pulling your heart, you need to pray for somebody, go do it. Let's minister to each other this morning. Again, I love the fact that it's already happening. I saw it when we first began this morning. So, church, let's worship. Let's minister. Let's praise Him. And let's respond in some way this morning. God, I come before You, and God, we thank You for what Jesus did on the cross. God, we know that there's no way that we can do this ourselves. Jesus said we must be born again, and we thank You that You gave us the way to be born again. You put that desire in our heart, and God, You gave us the way. May we remember that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. So God, just work on our hearts this morning. Speak to us. God, give us boldness to minister the way You want us to minister this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.